One thing I just want to start off tonight and just make clear and crystal clear in our minds, and that's this. And that's the difference between, as you go through Scripture, when you see sin versus sins. And sometimes you'll see sins in the plural, sometimes you'll see sin in the singular. Very critical to make the observation whether it's singular or plural, and if it is singular, whether it has a definite article. Now, you're not going to be able to know if it has a definite article unless you go into a Greek interlinear, where it gives the English and the Greek, and you'll know. You'll be able to follow it in English, and you'll see the definite article in the English as it interprets the Greek. So, does anybody have an interlinear? Yeah. So at any rate, that's one way of telling. We talked about mankind in general, and Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we looked at this before and said that the word sin in the Greek means nothing more than just to miss the mark. And so when I hear a word like miss the mark, I always draw a target because I think of targets, right? And so we have sinned. We've missed the mark. And the text tells us, and we've come short. And the word coming short means that we've turned around. It literally means to turn around. And the mark in which we've come short of and turned around is the glory of God. The glory of God, God's glory, is all that He is. The sum total of all He is, all His attributes, His entire essence is the glory of God. So His love, grace, mercy, the fact that He's immutable, He can't change, He's truth, He's love, compassion, and grace, faithful, sovereign, all. This is His essence. This is who and what God is. This is who and what Christ is. So we've sinned. And the reason why we've sinned is because we have a sin nature. The reason why we've sinned, we have a sin nature. As a result of the fact that we have a sin nature, it produces sins, plural. So we have a nature that we were born with from Adam and passed on to us from Adam. We have that nature, and as a result of the nature, there's sins. Now, when we come to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, there's two aspects of His work. Now, because of this problem, we have a problem, right? Because of our sin nature and the fact that we're born sinners, we have a problem. We cannot have fellowship with the Lord, right? We have a problem. Could we solve it? No. God had to solve the problem. He had to solve the problem, and there's two aspects of the problem that He had to solve. He had to solve the problem of sins, plural, and He had to solve the problem of sin, singular, the sin nature. Okay? Now, the cross was the solution for both the sins and, if you will, the sin nature. When our Lord died on the cross, He paid for the penalty of the sins, plural, of the world, right? He died for the sins of the world. So, as we talked about this before, every single person in this world, their sins are forgiven, right? You don't have to be a believer to have your sins forgiven. They are forgiven, believer or unbeliever, right? You all agree? Maybe. But in 1 John 2:2, it says, "For He is the propitiation for our sins, that is, believers, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world." And so He's the propitiation, the word, just a big word for meaning that He's the satisfaction. God is satisfied with what Christ did on the cross. And the thing is this, that as you go back into the eternal plan of God, if you go back before the foundation of the world, did God know that man was going to sin?
Yeah.
He sure did. Because God knew that man was going to sin, did that cause Adam and Eve to sin?
No.
Got some yeses, got some noes. The thing to remember is this. Is God the author of sin?
No.
Could God ever make anybody sin? No. And somebody wants to read it. I think James 1:14. Somebody flip to it, one person?
That each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed.
Go back one verse.
13?
Let not anyone say, he is tempted, I am being tempted by God.
Okay, thank you.
God cannot be tempted by evil.
Okay, and here's the man that's given $100 away to all these kids downstairs. If they'd memorized scripture, and so he's got it memorized. That's beautiful. Okay, so let no man say that when he is tempted, that he's tempted by God. God will never draw man into or solicit man to sin. Never, ever. So the fact that Adam sinned, and the fact that God knew it before Adam sinned, God's omniscience is never causative. It doesn't cause something to happen. Okay? But before the foundation of the world, God made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and made a covenant with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to the Son, if you'll shed your blood for the sins of the world, I'll take your life up again. And if one person would turn to Hebrews 13:20 and just read it. Somebody volunteer. Somebody just raise their hand, so I'll take Hebrews 13:20. Okay. And while he's turning, let's talk about it. So before the foundation of the world, God made that covenant with his Son. It's called the eternal covenant or the everlasting covenant. In the book of Hebrews. And that covenant, if you have it, you might as well read it.
Okay. That was 13:20.
Yeah.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then verse 21.
No, that's good. Okay. So it talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant and the fact that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world, and that God would, what's the words, take him up again?
Or brought up our Lord Jesus.
Brought up our Lord, okay. The Lord God made the agreement that he would take up his life. So this was a covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. Now, anybody want to give an explanation or a reason as to why did it take both? Why did it take both the cross and the resurrection? Why not just the cross? Why couldn't Jesus just have died for the sins of the world?
There's no triumph over death.
Okay, but Jesus Christ is eternal. Maybe we're getting too much theology here if I ask this question, so forget it. Okay. The thing is this. If Jesus Christ is self-existent, and God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is self-existent, means that they exist eternally. And you can't take away eternal life, right? You can't take away eternal. So Jesus Christ died, right? Death means what?
Separation.
And so he died physically. He died spiritually. He was separated physically, right? Soul and spirit from his body. And he died spiritually, right? How did he die spiritually?
Separated from the Father.
Separate from the Father. Fellowship from the Father. And so when the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died spiritually, separated from the Father. Okay. So, but death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. But God raised him up for, and there's one of the reasons I think that he raised him up. Anybody could have come along and said that they're dying for the sins of the world, right? We have people today coming along. Who is the guy down in Waco, down in Texas? David Koresh, was that his name? Who said, you know, that, yeah, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Well, that's fine. But Scripture says that you're going to be raised up again the third day. I haven't seen David around, right? And so the resurrection was the verification, the proof that Jesus was the one, the only one, who could satisfy the Father, right? The resurrection and was the satisfaction to the Father, was the proof of that God was satisfied with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And Scripture goes on to say that if he hadn't been raised, where are we?
Yet in our sins.
Yet in our sins. And so, so it had to take both the death and the resurrection. Okay, so that was God's solution to the sins problem. Okay, yes, Bill.
Question. I understand completely that, according to 1 John 2:2, 1 John 1, what is it? That we're talking about dying for the sins of the whole world.
Oh, the 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins.
That paid the debt and the penalty for sin completely, and God was completely satisfied with every sin that's ever been committed. That debt was paid,
right,
for every unbeliever and believer.
Right.
I haven't quite crossed that bridge yet. That sins for the unbeliever are forgiven.
Okay. Okay.
And maybe you want to do that, talk about that later. I don't know.
Okay. Remember when Jesus Christ was baptized by John? He came up out of the water, and there was a voice from heaven. It was when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to John to be baptized, right? Do you remember what he said?
Behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world.
And is it singular or plural? Behold? Okay. The sin of the world. Okay. And the sin is a summary term, if you will, for all of it. You know, the totality. The totality of the sin of the world. He taketh it away. Okay. There's a whole, I'll tell you what, after class, after class, there's a whole list of scriptures that deal with the fact that he died, paid the penalty, and that sins are forgiven. One proof text is this. If you go to John chapter 16, okay, and the Lord Jesus Christ is about to face the cross, and he says to his disciples that, you know, I'm going to go, But I'm going to send another comforter, another one just like me, to you. And when he has come, he's going to reprove or convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. All right? And then he goes on into verse 9, he says, of sin. He's going to convict the world of sin. Why?
They do not believe
on me. And there's only one sin that the Spirit of God is convicting the world of. He's not convicting the world of their sins. He's convicting the world of sin. A sin. Because they believe not on me. That the work that I'm just about to accomplish is finished. It's once for all and for all mankind. Now, I think what happens with us is that we tend to associate forgiveness of sins with salvation. And we make those, equate those two. But if we could separate those two, separate sins, forgiveness of sins from salvation. Because salvation is believing that Christ did that, and that his work was that efficacious, that it had that value, where he paid the penalty for the sins of the world, they're forgiven. God, the other thing is, and I think we talked about this, that when God judges man in the last day, unbelievers, they will never be judged for their sins. They appear before the great white throne judgment, and the books are opened. And there's at least three books that are open. One is, I believe, is going to be the Word of God, because our Lord Jesus Christ said, I think it's in John chapter 12, that the very words that I've told you are going to convict you in the last day. And then it talks about another book is open, which is the book of life. In the book of life, men are going to see that their name is blotted out from the book of life. Why is it blotted out from the book of life? Is it because of sins? Or is it because they believed not on me, of what I did for the sin problem? And then the other book that's open is the book of works. And God is so fair. He is so fair that, you know, he's going to show them that they're not in the book of life. It's a lamb's book of life, because they did not believe in the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And he's going to open up the book of works. And he's going to say, here's your self-righteousness. Here's how you came to me. But here was my solution. My solution was my son. Your solution was your works. And your works fall short because you've missed the mark. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has hit the mark. He's the only one that is righteous. Okay, but I'll go through, I'll give you a whole list. And let me tell you something, just to share this with you. I think I told Paul or somebody, Brian, right? Or Brett.
Brad,
thank you. That I just never even thought about that. My thinking was this, that when you became a believer, then your sins were forgiven. Okay? And that made sense to me. And salvation, sins forgiven, all those other things. But then you start reading Scripture, and you start noticing it. It's going to convict the world of sin, one sin, because they believe not on me. And then you go through all these verses of Scripture where it says that he died for the sins of the world. And just over and over again. So you put them all together. And you know, the best way to interpret Scripture, I think, is where there's a question like that, the way at least I approach it is you interpret it to where God's grace is maximized. Is that a, if you know what I'm, you know what I mean? Where, so that His grace by forgiving, see, and the thing is this, the issue with unbelievers is not their sins. The issue is the person of Christ. That's the issue. And I think that's the key.
And I think that's the very thing that Satan deceives us and the unbelievers about, because it's the sins that cause the problems and they can never see the person of Christ. And so the only reason why we're sent to hell is because of our unbelief. It's not because of the immorality or those other sins.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the deception of Satan.
Okay. Yes.
I just have still a little problem with that because of Acts 26:18, where it says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, concerning the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And so, you know, it's not saying that they will realize that their sins are forgiven. No.
Okay.
So then I have a question, you know, about that still based on that.
Okay.
It's hard to separate these sins and sins. Because if you don't have these sins, you have sins. You recognize Christ and you recognize those sins are forgiven. There's a recognition there. It's hard to separate that out because of Christians, you see a bigger picture, than just as we tried to explain.
Yeah.
So it's all associated together in this because of that.
And that's, and there's no question about that, because I mean the sins, the source of the sins is the sin, the sin nature. Without the sin nature, there's no sins. However...
But what you do is you recognize that your sins have been forgiven.
Right.
When as a sinner, you don't recognize that at all. In the state of...
Oh, absolutely. Unless somebody comes along, and tells you...
That's right. So your eyes are opened up, and you suddenly see that my sins are forgiven. That's where that recognition comes
from. Oh, I see what you're saying.
See,
yeah.
You can't separate those two in a sense.
Oh, I see.
I know you can, but...
Is that your answer to Patsy's Acts 20?
Yeah, the recognition suddenly opens my eyes, and I say, my sins are forgiven. I recognize Christ and die.
That thing, if the word sin is incorporated into the word sins, the sin being not... recognizing Jesus as Savior.
Yeah. But as soon as I recognize Jesus and I realize Jesus died for me, bring me in reconciliation with God, then suddenly I recognize He died for all my sins.
Mm-hmm.
Even though He may have died for the sins of the world doesn't recognize that.
Yeah. Well, that's certainly true. Certainly true. And it's certainly true about us as believers that... that we have no clue sometimes in terms of who we are in Christ, right? I mean, you know, there are when we look at Scripture and it says that we are totally complete in Him, and which says that nothing more has to be added. We have no clue as what that completeness is how complete we are. Right, and when it says in Ephesians 1 that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, do you know what every spiritual blessing in the heavenly is? I don't. I mean, so yes, we don't recognize either. Yes.
Made me think of this was kind of in relationship to what Patrick said.
if the Lord, when he went to the cross, the whole world was forgiven their sins.
Right.
That includes Adolf Hitler. Now, let's jump forward into eternity. Is the temperature going to be turned up on Adolf for what he did? Or is he only going to be there for the one sin?
So that's a good question. Why is he there? Why is
he rejected the Lord?
That's why he's there. And he may show up to God and say, "Hey, God, let me show you what I did. I mean, I wiped out all those Jews." And he may think that's a righteous act, right? I mean, something that was self-righteous. But I don't know the answer to the question. And there's a debate in terms of the amount. The thing is this. If Christ paid the penalty for those sins, every single one of them, yes, Phil.
I often think about that verse where it says, the worm dieth not. In hell, that worm is going to be gnawing, their conscience is going to be gnawing at them all that time. I think that one of the main things that's going to be in front of them is that my sin is all taken care of, the debt is paid.
Yeah.
Like, all I had to do was say yes, and I did.
Yeah.
And accept the word as my Savior.
Yeah.
And that is just going
to,
that is a
no. Yeah. Sure.
And that's the thing you're going to be with eternity, thinking about all the things that were forgiven.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That was all saved.
That's
it. Yeah. Good point. And there's no question, though, that it's going to be a place of torment. No question. I mean, you take the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man looks over the gulf and sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Abraham, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus up. They just may drop a drop of water on my tongue, and it's no question that there's torment. No question.
And that's why we can say that God forgives sin. A sin is a sin, no matter what it is.
You got it.
Lie or murder.
Yeah.
That's sin.
Exactly.
It doesn't make any difference. It's still sin. The real sin is special.
Exactly. Exactly.
So that's what happened when Adam sinned. Christ had to come. Because that's when the separation took place.
Right.
When he sinned, the whole world died in Adam.
Right.
So when Christ died, the whole world had life in Christ.
If they believe.
Right.
And had there been no Adam,
Well, because you would have done the same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I wanted to ask before you saying when Christ died, everybody was forgiven.
Of all,
he paid his debt, paid for all sins. I mean, his debt is adequate. But forgiveness doesn't come until that person appropriate. What Jesus has done on the cross. That's when forgiveness comes. The death of Christ is adequate enough for the whole world.
Uh-huh.
But forgiveness comes only by appropriation of that day. And forgiveness is not for everyone. But death is adequate, but forgiveness is not everyone until each person appropriates that day, the work of Christ, by faith, which means believing.
Yeah, I understand.
Is that what you were saying? Or?
No. Let me say this. That's not what I'm saying. And let me ask a question to answer that. Where are the sins of unbelievers? Where are they? They're nailed to the cross. He died once for all, penalty paid, right? I mean, paid in full. If they're paid in full, then there's no more payment to be made, right? They're just paid in full. And so what we're saying is that if you take a look at Scripture, God is not convicting the world of sins anymore, but of sin, because they don't believe that the penalty is paid in full for their sins. Their penalty is paid. If it's paid, then isn't it forgotten, forgiven, that this happened on the cross, but he really didn't die? You know, the burial is the verification of his death. He died. And we died with him. We were buried with him. Verse 2, fact tense, we are dead. We are dead. Right? And now the other we, I have life. Right? The new life. The new nature. Okay, continue on. Therefore, we're buried with, verse 4, by baptism to death, purpose. See that little word, that? Purpose. That as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, it's talking about our identification, not only in his death, his burial, but now in our identification in his resurrection. He was raised, we were raised. Okay? So, and there's a purpose of the resurrection for our part, that we might walk in the newness of life. Does newness of life, does it sound like newness describes the life? Or does the life describe the newness? Does newness sound like an adjective?
Yep.
Yeah. Right? Sounds like it's describing life, right? Interesting. Newness is a noun. It's a place or a thing. It says that we might walk in newness. Okay? It's not an adjective. It's newness is a thing. That we might walk in newness. Newness is describing this newness of this new nature that we have. That we might walk in this new nature. The of life is what is called a genitive of source. It describes the source of the newness. It describes the source of the new nature of the life. So, It's the life of Christ. You see the little subtlety, distinction there? We are walking in newness. And the word new there is new in quality. We are a totally new quality being in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have become. We are totally new. We have an exchanged life. We walk in newness. We walk in a new nature whose source is life. The very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection life. Okay. Says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's interesting. The word for planted there means to plant together so as to grow together. Okay? So something is planted together so as to grow together. We were planted in his death so that we might grow together in his resurrection. Talking about our union and this identification that we have with Christ. How many have been to the Sequoia National Park? If you drive through there, you see these huge trees that they're so close together that when trees grow together, come up, they grow together and they touch each other. You know, they're separate and then they touch each other and they become one, and their annual rings become one annual. I mean, the two become one, and the annual rings of both trees are the same. Okay, and so, you know, in terms of an illustration of us being planted together with Christ, so that we can grow with Him, we were planted in His death, His burial, and so that we can grow together in the resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay. Any questions about that verse?
Is that an article in both cases? Body of sin, enslaved to sin.
Yeah, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sin, yes, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin nature in both cases. Now, question comes up in terms of, well, first of all, you notice there that our old man was crucified, right? Put to death on a cross with Christ. We were co-crucified with Christ. And there's a purpose that the body of sin, of the sin nature, might be destroyed. What does that mean? Does that mean annihilated? If you believe that we have one nature, then you interpret destroyed as meaning annihilated. Puff, it's gone. And if you believe that, you're in good company. You're in good company with John MacArthur. John MacArthur believes that we have one nature. If you believe in one nature in good company with Mere Christianity, Bob George, if you ever listen to Bob George on the radio, just trying to mention some that are at least on the radio. If you believe that we have one nature, that destroyed means annihilated, you're in good company with Charles Stanley, Dr. Charles Stanley. In fact, he just announced that he no longer believes in two natures, that we have one nature. And what we have now is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. So the battle in your life is between Satan and God. The battle in your life is not between the old man and the new man. Now, if we take this back to this diagram here, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "For the flesh, that the flesh lusts less against the spirit against the flesh." This battle that goes on in between us, between the flesh and the spirit, and the flesh, the source of the flesh is the sin nature, and so that battle, he says, is no longer this battle. It's, you put Satan out here. It's Satan and God and the Holy Spirit. So anyhow, but as we go on in Romans chapter 6, you will see that you've got to interpret Romans chapter 6 as the sin nature, that we still have the sin nature. It was not annihilated. So what does destroyed mean in verse 6? That the body of the sin nature might be destroyed. And notice that it says might be. Okay? Might be destroyed. The word for destroyed there is it consists of two words in the Greek which are put together. And if I literally translate it, ket or gero means to work down. To work down. Now what does that mean? To work something down. You can translate that like if you're in a factory and you have machines running. If you take one and you work it down, or you put it offline, you take it offline. It's no longer in the cycle. It's offline. And if you have a new Schofield or Schofield Bible, it will translate it to be rendered inoperative, that it's inoperative. And so that's what it means. It doesn't mean, destroyed doesn't mean annihilated. It means that it's taken offline, and it's rendered inoperative. And so, if we go back to the diagram here, that what it's saying is that when we were unbelievers, we were hardwired over here. The sin nature was online all the time. It was never taken offline. When we put our trust and faith in Christ, the body of the sin nature was destroyed. It was taken offline. Bingo! It was no longer in line and driving us all the time. Okay? That's what that word means.
But it's still there.
It's like somebody turned off the faucet slightly.
Well, this guy is still full faucet, still, yeah. Right?
He's still there.
He's churning away 24 hours a day, and it's just a matter of whether or not we decide to abide over here. We're gonna stop here. And is there any questions in terms of verse 6? Oh, let me just say one other thing about verse 6. It says that the body of sin, listen to this, it says that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered inoperative, taken offline. Purpose, little word that there, every time you see the word that, it's a purpose clause. Purpose that we should not, what? Serve sin. That we should not serve this sin nature. And the word, and it's a very interesting word there for serve. There's about six words in the Greek means to serve as a slave. This is one of six words. This word is the word where, in the noun form, we get the word doulos. Like if you go down to the Air Force Academy, the first year guys in the Air Force Academy are called doulies. They're slaves, and they got to do everything what the upperclassman tells them, and they have to walk the lines to the cafeteria. You ever go down there and see them walk in the square concrete lines? Right, and so they're slaves. They're slaves to everything that the upperclassmen tell them. This word for slave, or to serve as a slave, there are other words in the Greek like diakonos, or where we get our word deacon, deacons in the church, ones who serve. This word is doulos. The word doulos means to serve as a slave or to be a slave because one was born into slavery. Okay? All of the other words for slave in the Greek are ones that you weren't born into that slavery. This particular word here that's used for slave means that we were born into slavery. That this is what we were born into. So we were born into this slavery. And guess how a slave stops being a slave? How?
He dies.
He dies. And guess what? We died. So we were no longer a slave by birth. And we're going to see later on in verse 17 that we became doulos to righteousness, that we were born as slaves to righteousness by birth, by the new birth. Beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful that the Greeks have all these words and they use precise language to tell us so the wonderful truths. We're closing. Okay, let's close. Father, again, we just thank you for your love and your matchless and marvelous grace. We just thank you for your entire plan. And Father, we know that the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Father, we just thank you for your wisdom. We pray that the Spirit of God would guide us and lead us into your wisdom, that we might just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of him, that you might use us as instruments in for your purpose, that others may see Christ manifested in us and ask us for the wonderful hope that's within us, that we may have the privilege of sharing with them the person of Christ, in his name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen.